In John chapter 1 and verse 16, we read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, "And from His fullness have we all received, and grace upon grace." In other words, when we come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, God just keeps pouring out more and more of His boundless, wondrous grace. There's no end to it. As a matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, Paul says, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you have all sufficiency in all things." That's a lot of grace. Abounding grace that provides everything we need. Doesn't matter what circumstances of life we find ourselves in. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul says, "His grace is sufficient for you." God has enough grace to meet your need right where you are in whatever circumstances of life you find yourself. As a matter of fact, one of the reasons God saved you is so that He could magnify throughout the ages of eternity the grace that He demonstrated to you and poured out upon you. Did you know that? That's what Ephesians chapter 2 is revealing to us. Would you look at that just for a moment before we turn to the book of Ruth? I want you to see how important God's grace is. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for the great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ." Why? Verse 7, "That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." See, He never stops pouring out this grace. And one of the reasons we're going to be with Him forever is so that we can be eternal testimonies to the reality of His limitless grace. And so, today, every child of God can be the ceaseless recipient of God's boundless grace. It's ours for the asking. All we have to do is come to Him and seek it and receive it. The writer to the Hebrews said in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, "Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We come for it. Now there's some that, for whom this is a concern. They say, well look, God's grace is His unmerited favor, His undeserved kindness to us in Christ. Well, that's true. Grace is God's best for the worse, and we're the worst. But God's willing to give us His best anyway. It's His kindness to us, His favor to us, His help, His aid, His assistance, His provision. It's all part of His grace. And it's God's best for those who deserve it the least. So if we don't deserve it, and God gives it to us though we don't deserve it, why do we have to ask for it? Well, the only reason I know we have to ask for it is because that's what the Word of God says. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The Scripture says that while the meaning of grace is undeserved favor, the means of grace is always human faith. It's believing it and claiming it. And I'm afraid there are a lot of Christians who aren't claiming God's grace. They're not really sure God has grace for their particular need. The Scripture says He has grace for every facet of daily living. He has grace that provides peace for us in times of trial. He has grace for strength in times of burden and weakness and sickness. He has grace for victory over sin. He has grace for effectiveness in our Christian service. He has grace for provision of our every need. He has grace for protection against every danger. He has grace for every need. But I'm afraid there's some Christians who are willing to go on wallowing in self-pity, feeling sorry for themselves, living ineffective, powerless, weak Christian lives because they've never come to God as Hebrews 4:16 invites them, and sought His grace and claimed His matchless grace. They just don't seek it or claim it, or believe that God can supply grace for their need. Now, last Sunday night, we met a wonderful young woman, a beautiful convert from paganism, from the land of Moab, named Ruth. And Ruth was an example to us. She was an example of what a disciple ought to be. She was obedient. She was submissive. She was unselfish. She was sacrificial. She was self-denying. She had been widowed. She had no husband. And rather than sit around and feel sorry for herself, as some people in that condition might do, she decides that she's going to pour her life into somebody else. She wasn't a single who felt sorry for herself and just sat around and moped and pined. She went out and did something for somebody else. She decided she was going to pour her life into her mother-in-law's happiness. She was going to do what she could to provide for Naomi as she grew older. Now, tonight, we're going to see in Ruth chapter 2 that she's an example of a believer who's willing to seek all that God has for her. She's willing to find God's supply of grace. She's just not going to sit around and say, well, you know, things are bad, and I don't know what to do about them, and poor me, and God must hate me, and I don't know why he's letting me go through all this suffering. She says, I believe God can provide our needs, and I believe there's grace available, and I'm going out and find God's grace through some gracious individual who's willing to be used of God, who's willing to be the recipient of his grace and be used of God to provide grace for us. And so we read in Ruth chapter 2 and verse 2 that Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find grace. She's going to go out and find grace. There's grace available out there, and she needs to find. Now, what kind of grace is she talking about? She's talking about grace for provision, for their physical needs. You see, God had promised a provision to people in her condition. Hold your place in Ruth chapter 2, and let's go back into the book of Leviticus chapter 19 and see God's provision as we set the scene here tonight. Leviticus 19 and verse 9. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of the field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. The Jews were not permitted to pick the harvest in the corners of the field. And when they went through the field once, and obviously in the first time through, they would miss a few things. They were not permitted to go back. They were to leave what they missed the first time through for the benefit of the poor and the strangers in the land, the sojourners, the foreigners that were living among them, who didn't own land and sometimes didn't have any means of finding something to eat. So Ruth met both these qualifications. She was a foreigner and she was poor. I want you to turn over, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 24, where the same law is repeated, but something is added. Deuteronomy 24, verse 19. When thou cast down thine harvest in thy field and hast forgotten a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the sojourner, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand. Now we've got something added here. Not only the poor and the foreigner, but the fatherless and the widow, the orphan and the widow. And Ruth met the qualification of being a widow as well. So any way you look at it, she was qualified to move into a field. And if anything were left there, even if a sheaf were picked, and wrapped, and they forgot to pick it up. They weren't to go get it. They were to leave it there for people like Ruth and Naomi, who were in such tremendous need. God wanted them to provide. And Ruth believed there was provision there. But she had to find the field of some godly Jew who was willing to be vessel through which God's grace could operate. God works through people. And sometimes God wants to use us to meet the needs of other people. His grace is available, but it's going to operate through us. She had to find somebody who was willing to be the vehicle of God's grace. So here she goes. In Ruth chapter 2, verse 2, Naomi said, "Go, my daughter." And away she goes. Will she find grace? She's looking for grace. That's not a girl's name. That's something God has available for us. Let's follow her and find out whether she finds grace. In verse 3 we read, "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of a field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." Now, God was going to bless her because she's a believer who is claiming and believing that God has grace for her need. And God begins by directing her to the right field. There is, first of all, grace for the selection of a place to glean. You see, there were no fences in those days, and nobody really knew, that is, that just a person walking by never knew where the boundaries of the fields were. Somewhere down underneath the weeds or the crop, there was a marker which indicated the boundary of the field, but somebody just walking by couldn't see that. And somebody who'd never been to that place before would not know who owned what field. So she went out looking for the proper place, not knowing whose field to go to. And she happened upon, the scripture says, a field belonging to Boaz, who was a near kinsman of Elimelech, her father-in-law who had passed away. Boaz was probably a cousin or a nephew or some such relative of Elimelech. She didn't know she was in his field. It happened by chance. Now, we know that nothing happens by accident or happenstance or chance to the child of God. But humanly speaking, she didn't know where she was going, and she just happened to come to this field owned by Boaz. But we know that behind it all is the sovereign hand of God, guiding his children, providing for them, supplying them the grace for their need. And so, God is supplying grace through an unknown means, as far as she knows. Grace for guidance. Grace for direction. That's there for our taking as well. For the Christian in fellowship with Jesus Christ, who's walking in obedience to the Word, there's no chance, there's no accident, there's only divine guidance. We've been talking about that for 6 successive Sunday mornings. Here is an illustration of it in the Old Testament. God led her to the proper field. It looked like an accident, and it looked like chance, and it looked like luck, but it wasn't. It was the sovereign hand of God directing her. Christians are often afraid that they're not going to find God's will. They're going to miss the will of God. Something's going to happen that's going to upset God's plan for their lives. No, it can't happen that way. So long as they're walking in fellowship with the Lord and submissive to the will of God and yielded to the purposes of God, then God's going to guide them. His grace will come for guidance, just as it did for Ruth. If we live in fellowship with Him and seek His grace, He will give us His grace. Grace for guidance. In her case, it was the selection of a field. He shall direct your paths. In verse 4, Boaz arrives. Probably came from town, where he had been purchasing supplies during the morning hours, and he gets there about lunchtime. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." I think it's worthwhile just to pause in our progressive thought through the story of Ruth here to talk about this for a minute. Here's a man of God. He greets his workers by wishing them God's blessing. "The Lord be with you." And some of them are believers. They respond the same way. "The Lord bless you." I guess there'd be a lot less employer-employee problems in our day if folks recognized and were conscious of the presence of God in their lives, even at their place of employment. Now, this was a godless day. This took place in the times of the judges. We studied that period. We know how dark and godless and sinful it was. We know the atrocities that were committed during the period of the judges. But in that dark and wicked era, here are a group of people who know God and who are conscious of God's presence and who make God a part of their everyday living, even at their place of employment. And I'm wondering whether that wouldn't be a good thing for some of us to do. Some of you are doing it, I know. You have little Bible studies at lunchtime at the plant where you work. Or maybe you're just part of a small business and most of you there know the Lord and you talk about the things of the Lord during the day, particularly at break time. You share the things of Christ. That's the way it ought to be. Maybe you work in a place where there is no other Christian. That would be a good thing to pray about. I mean, make it a matter of daily, earnest, fervent prayer that God would give you a Christian friend with whom you could fellowship. Because two lights burn brighter than one, and through that means maybe others can come to know the Savior. Maybe God's going to use you to lead that one to Jesus Christ and bring that fellowship about through your testimony. But pray that God will do it so that there can be this fellowship in Him where you work. There was in Boaz's field, his land, and evidently he employed quite a few people. And many of them knew the Lord. Well, Boaz looks out over the field of workers, and he notices that there's a stranger there in verse 5. And he said to his servant who was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this? She looked a little different than the others. And I would imagine she was a rather attractive woman. And she caught his eye, and I wouldn't be a bit surprised if at the first sight of Ruth, Boaz's heart did a little flip-flop and maybe a few cartwheels or wheelies or something else, because he sure does a little investigating here, and he keeps pushing and asking questions to find out who this is. And the servant explains. The servant who was set over the reapers answered and said, "This is the Moabitish damsel who came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." Yes, he'd heard about her. That woman who left her family and her friends, and who was willing to come with her mother-in-law, who was a pauper, I mean absolutely poverty-stricken, who had nothing, and there was no hope of any future for her, but was willing to come to this land just out of love for her mother-in-law and her willingness to help her mother-in-law and meet her needs. Yes, he'd heard about her sterling character, this young woman, Ruth. And immediately we get the idea that he's impressed. And she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Now he's reporting what she had said when she came that morning. "So Naaman hath continued even from the morning until now, except that she tarried a little in the house." She's continued to work. Now I doubt very much whether Ruth was in the kind of shape that would be necessary to go out in the hot sun, in the oriental sun, and work all day. And she took one short break. So that's what it says. She tarried just a little in the house. But here we get another hint of the grace God has available for those who know Him. This time it's grace for service. God had led her to the place where she was to glean, and now He provides His grace in order that she might have the strength to do what she needs to do. While she was not really physically up to it, God provided the strength. That's the way His grace operates. She had enough strength to do what God called on her to do. What she needed to do to provide through the lean winter months for her mother-in-law and herself as she went out to glean. God's grace is available, and there's enough for what He calls on you to do today. He doesn't give you enough grace to deal with tomorrow's problems, just enough for today's. "As thy day," He said to Moses, "so shall thy strength be." I've talked to people who have shared with me, you know, the fact that that their Christian life isn't all that it should be, and they're wondering whether they can trust God to meet some crisis tomorrow. The crisis isn't even on the horizon. They have no idea that any crisis will come, but they're still worried about it. I've had people say, "I don't know how I would ever face it if God took one of my children away from me." Well, God doesn't promise grace enough for taking one of your children away from you today. If that comes, if He calls on you to bear that, then He'll have grace available at that moment for that crisis. All the grace you need today is grace to have the patience to put up with them. That's all, you see. And if God calls on you to have to bear some other trial tomorrow, then He'll have grace for that need tomorrow. You don't have that problem at your house, huh? Guess that's just me who has that problem. Anyway, Ruth is out there working. She isn't sitting home pining and worrying, saying, oh, how am I ever going to deal with this problem? Oh, it's so hot out there, and all those Jewish people, they don't look too favorably on foreigners, and if I go out to that field to glean, they're going to make fun of me. She got the rumors, too, of what was going on in Israel in those days, in the dark days of the judges, and one of those fellows might make a pass at her, and what am I going to do? Oh, poor me. And I guess there's a lot of folks sitting home pining tonight because they have some problem in their house. Maybe there's some singles sitting home tonight because they're so lonely and so concerned that God hasn't given them a mate, and they don't know what they're going to do in the future and how they are going to deal with tomorrow's problem. Ruth isn't sitting home in a rocking chair pining. She's out working, and God's got grace for the day. She's out working, not home wishing. And God has grace for the privilege to serve Him. And God has grace that will lead to the place of service. And God has grace that will provide power to serve. And she's out serving. Now she's really working for her daily needs. But let's make the application to our lives. God's got grace for service. And sometimes we get upset about that. You know, where can I be used? I don't have any talent. I can't do anything. God said that He's gifted each of us His grace. In fact, the gifts of the New Testament have that very name. They are called grace gifts. And God has gifted us to serve Him. And He has grace that provides the privilege of service, and He'll open doors to the place of service, and then He'll provide the power to serve Him if we'll just get off of our rocking chairs and make ourselves available. It may not be the same kind of service we think we ought to supply or provide. Sometimes God wants to use us in an area altogether different than we think we ought to serve. But if we're available, He'll provide the opportunities. It's just another evidence of His grace. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Grace for service. Well, there's more grace. It just keeps on coming. Grace upon grace in Ruth chapter 2. Verse 8 says, Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou not, my daughter? We might say, listen, my daughter. And this is an unusual thing. Boaz approaches her now. He's seen her. He's gotten the word about who she is, what she's been doing. And so he walks toward her, and I'm sure Ruth was standing there watching him coming, just shaking in her boots, filled with apprehension and fear. This was the Lord of the land. This was the master. This was the employer. This was a man of great wealth and means. A mighty man, he's called in verse 1. Did you see that? And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's. A mighty man of wealth. He had a great reputation. He was known throughout Bethlehem. Here he comes toward little old Ruth. And he says, Listen, my daughter. And those words calmed her. And she knew immediately that she had found grace from God. Because this mighty man condescends to call her his daughter. It was a title that would reveal honor and affection and tenderness and intimacy. And even more than that, it would indicate that he was willing to enter into some kind of a permanent relationship with her. Being a daughter is a permanent relationship. Listen, my daughter. And immediately Ruth gets the idea that she belongs. She has privileges here. She's going to have the opportunity for fellowship here. This man is going to be willing to meet her needs. Listen, my daughter, she belongs. Let's call this grace for security. She belongs here. Read on and see what he's going to provide for. Go not to glean in another field, he says in verse 8. Neither go from here, but abide here close by my maidens, and let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Now this grace for security is going to provide material things. It will be grace to provide her material needs. You stay right here. I'm going to see that your needs are met materially as you glean in this field. And not only that, but her emotional needs would be met. Stay here. Abide close by my maidens. She was going to have the opportunity for fellowship with other young women of the land. She was going to meet some friends. There are lots of folks that just don't have any friends. They don't know where they're going to find any. They don't know where to turn to look. They think God's forgotten them and forsaken them. And yet here, God's providing grace for that need in her life. Now we have the same kind of needs, and God has the same kind of grace available to us. Grace for security, for acceptance, for belonging. Keep your finger in Ruth chapter 2 and turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 again, will you? I see so much parallel between these two chapters. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made with hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." You see, in a human sense, that's what Ruth was. She was a stranger. She was an alien. She was not part of the commonwealth of Israel. But somebody accepted her. Now look at verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off are made near by the blood of Christ." See, we've been accepted. We've been made nigh or near. We're now of the household of God. We're in the family of God. We're partakers of the promises of God. We have some standing before God. We have privileges and rights because we're God's children. We have an inheritance from God. We've been made near. Look down at verse 19. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Look at chapter 3 and verse 6. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." What beautiful privileges have been made available to us in Jesus Christ. Just like Ruth, we were strangers to God and to his people, but we've been accepted in the Beloved. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 says. We've been accepted in the Beloved One. Because we know Christ, we are accepted by God. And now we can enjoy the fellowship of the rest of the family. We're God's sons and daughters. And other believers are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we can enjoy their fellowship. God wants us to enjoy that fellowship. But I'm of the opinion that not all believers are looking for that fellowship. They're missing out on something. They've been accepted in the Beloved, but they're holding back. They're not making themselves available to other people, other believers, to share of themselves with those Christians in Christian fellowship. This is what makes life complete as a Christian. This adds the missing element. This brings fullness of joy. And maybe there's some here tonight who have just felt on the outside of things. I find it very interesting that folks who visit our church get differing opinions. We often ask on our visitation team the impression that folks have about the church. Some are impressed with the friendliness. They come in and for some reason they just happen to get with people who are open and outgoing and friendly, and they talk to them and they're just made to feel at home. Others have come, they say, for months and nobody's ever talked to them. But you know, I found something out about friendliness. In fact, the scripture even says something to this effect, that if you want friends, you're going to have to show yourself friendly and be available. Don't just, you know, as soon as the amen is said at the end of the service, make a beeline out the door and run to your car and drive home and sit down in your sob seat and say, "Nobody talk to me," you know. You're going to have to hang around a little while and give somebody the opportunity to share with you. You're going to have to become a part of a smaller group in a church our size. Sometimes it's very difficult to get to know folks if all you do is come to the worship services Sunday morning and Sunday night. You're going to have to go to a Sunday school class. If you're single, we've got some fine single groups that are available to you on Tuesday and Thursday nights. Find out about them. Take that step. Go. Make yourself available. Smile and be a friend, and you're going to find there are people who are looking for friendship and friendship. and will be your friend, and you'll begin to enjoy some rich fellowship in Jesus Christ. Ruth found acceptance. She belonged. She found grace for security. And that's not all. In verse 9, the grace just keeps on coming. In the middle of the verse, Boaz says, "Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee?" I just want to deal with that one little sentence in the middle of verse 9 for a moment, because here we have grace for safety. You see, she was in some danger. Not all of Boaz's employees knew Jesus Christ. Some of them, in all probability, were ungodly men. And what we know about this period of Judges and the atrocities that were committed against women during this period of time would lead us to believe that Ruth was genuinely in some danger. But the boss says, "Don't worry about a thing. I've told the young men that they are not to molest you in any way." And we could go on and amplify it. I'm sure he went on to say something like, "If one of those fellows lays a hand on you, you come and let me know, and I'll take care of him." And so she went about gleaning in the field, finding the supply and the sustenance that God had available to her in that place in perfect safety. See, God doesn't leave anything undone. His grace is sufficient for every need. God can protect you against any danger in life. Now, that doesn't mean he wants you to take chances. He doesn't want you to go out and drive like a maniac. He doesn't want you to become careless and reckless in your life. He wants you to use good sense. But your life is in God's hands, and you can have the confidence that nothing nor anyone can touch you except God permits it, because he knows that it's going to be the best thing for you and it's going to work together for good. So we can have great confidence. The Lord is my strength and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We can live with the same kind of confidence that the psalmist, with which the psalmist lived when he wrote Psalm 91. You know that great psalm? "He who dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid by the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come near thee." See, for the child of God walking in fellowship with God, God's grace is there for safety. And I don't know how many folks I've talked to, particularly women, who are afraid to be alone in their house at night. They're just scared to death that something's going to happen to them. Friend, nothing can happen to you but what God wants to happen. And if he wants it to happen, then it's going to be best. And you're going to be able to look back on the experience and thank him for it. So what are you worried about? God's grace is sufficient for your safety. Claim it. Come to his throne of grace boldly and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The grace goes on. Chapter 2, verse 9, the end of the verse, "And when thou art thirsty, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." What a beautiful provision this was. She would get thirsty during the course of the day, out in the hot sun, working feverishly. Boaz says, "My young men have a water supply here. They go and they bring the water from the well, and when it runs out, they go back and they get more, so that the workers always have water available under the hot oriental sun. You come and you help yourself to this water anytime you want it." Here was grace for satisfaction and sustenance, for refreshment to meet her needs again. Now, Ruth knows this is grace. She knows that she doesn't deserve this. She knows it's God's grace. Look at verse 10. It says, "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing that I am a foreigner?" She knows she's totally undeserving. But this is how it ought to be. Never can we ever expect that God owes us anything or take his grace for granted. No matter how much we grow in His grace, no matter how godly and spiritually minded we come, no matter how long we've walked in fellowship with Him, we're still undeserving at best. Oh, God will reward us, but even the reward is of His grace. God doesn't owe us anything. So often we get the idea He owes us something. He doesn't. Even His rewards are of grace. We owe Him everything. He provided eternal salvation for us, and we owe Him our very lives. At our best, we are totally undeserving. And Ruth knows that she doesn't deserve this kind of favor. God didn't even promise her this in the Old Testament law. She was a Moabitess. God didn't promise her this at all. And even at best, there was just some gleanings, not, you know, come and drink of the cool, refreshing water anytime you want. And she knows that she can't expect it forever. And after Boaz goes on to relate to her how that he's heard about her and how pleased he is that she was willing to sacrifice for the good of her mother-in-law, she says in verse 13, "Let me continually find favor in thy sight." You see that word favor? It's the very same word translated grace in verse 10 and in verse 2. It's the third occurrence of the word grace in Ruth chapter 2. It's grace upon grace, you see. And Ruth says, "Let me continually find grace in thy sight, my Lord. For thou hast comforted me, and because thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." I realize I'm an outsider, and I don't belong, and I don't deserve this favor. But thank you for it, and please keep showing me this favor, this grace. And she does, continually find grace. Look what happens at lunchtime. Boaz invites her for a lunch date. This fellow's a pretty fast operator, you know. It says in verse 14, "Boaz said unto her, At mealtime come thou here and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." Now, I realize that doesn't sound like much of a lunch date to you girls, but it really is. I mean, it was what the average person, working person, ate for lunch in that day. A little bread dipped into a mixture of weak wine and olive oil. And it was quite a treat for them. And so Boaz invites her to lunch. And so at lunchtime she comes and sits down and shares. And she sat beside the reapers. And it says that he reached her some parched grain. Now, that wasn't even in the bargain. All she had promised was some bread dipped in vinegar and olive oil. But she got some roasted corn to go along with it. And she did eat and was satisfied and left. Grace for satisfaction. She had all she wanted and more. There's a never-ending supply of God's grace available to His children. Paul said it like this, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Grace for sustenance and satisfaction. But move on, beginning in verse 15, where we find grace for supply. "When she got up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not." Now this is really going some. Here are the sheaves, that is, the bundles of grain already picked and stacked and tied. And Boaz says, just let her go right in among them and take whatever she wants. Don't stop her. And look at this in verse 16. "Let fall also some of the handfuls on purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." Don't let her see, you know. But just kind of drop some down there in front of her. Yeah. And let her pick it up. And make it a little easier on her. She doesn't have to scrounge around looking for the grain that has been left in the field. Just drop some on purpose. My, how gracious God was through this man of grace, who was willing to be used as the vehicle of God's grace. And so we read in verse 16, "She gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." An ephah was 10 times enough for a daily diet of one person. So she got enough for Naomi and herself to live on for 5 days, the first day of gleaning. Pretty good day. And she went on to continue to the end of the barley harvest. In verse 23 we read, "So she kept close by the maidens of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law." So she went on to the very end of the barley and wheat harvest, and God gave them enough, in all probability, through that gleaning, through those days, to last throughout the long cold winter months. God's grace was sufficient to meet all her need, to supply them throughout the remainder of the year. It says in verse 20, this is something. This is Ruth coming home now at the end of her first day. Naomi's still sitting home, probably feeling sorry for herself. You know, she's sitting home rocking, saying, poor me, you know. How am I ever going to get enough to eat for the rest of the winter? There's Ruth out there working, but she'll never get enough. And God's forgotten me, and things are not going well. And oh, what's going to happen to me? Here comes Ruth in with her apron just filled with all this barley that she's thrashed. And it says in verse 20, she cried out, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not withheld his kindness to the living and to the dead. See that word kindness? No, it isn't the same word. But it is a related word that means pretty much the same thing. It's really another reference to God's grace. Why, look at this. God has been gracious to us. Surprise, surprise, surprise. You know, she just didn't believe that God was going to be that good. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. Why, the field that you happened to get into, by chance, was a man who is our own relative, one of my husband's kinfolk. How good and how gracious God is to us. Why, God is still in the grace business. What do you know? He can supply our every need. She didn't expect very much, but God was faithful anyway. Here is Naomi. She tried to keep Ruth from coming to this land. She said, you don't want to go there with me. Why, there's nothing but hardship awaiting you. You'll never find a husband there. There's nothing but poverty and hardship and affliction waiting for us there. The hand of God is against me. God's turned away from me. He'll never meet my needs. You don't want to go there. God will never supply. And what a beautiful lesson this recently converted daughter-in-law taught her bitter old mother-in-law, Naomi. God is still in the grace business. As a matter of fact, He is the God of all grace. That's the way Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. He is the God of all grace. And He has enough grace for you. Whatever your problem, whatever the trial, whatever the burden, whatever the crisis, whatever the decision, God has grace for direction and for service and for belonging and for safety and for satisfaction and sustenance and supply. His grace is enough for you. Maybe you thought the situation was hopeless. Maybe you've succumbed to the temptation to hopelessness and self-pity and despair. Won't you come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need? We invite you to come to God's throne of grace tonight. By grace are you saved through faith, Paul wrote, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, His grace is sufficient to provide for you forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness for every sin you ever committed. Sufficient to carry you from this day forward right into the presence of God. It is grace for eternal security in Him. If you're willing to admit your sin and your need of a Savior, and believe that Jesus died for you, you can be born into His family by grace. God extends that grace to you tonight, too. Let's pray.